Our Father, it is our prayer as we now come to your word, that you would speak to us through your word, that we would see these verses as they are, as a message that comes to us from your mouth. We pray that you would help us to think about the ways that these verses apply to each of us in our daily lives. We pray that you would help us to see the importance of this subject of love, how important it is for each of us to be practicing this love. We pray for your help. We pray for understanding. We pray that you would be glorified in our study this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been studying for a few weeks now in 1 Corinthians about how to be a church. The only way for a church to truly be a church is if we are following the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. And we saw that phrase early in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. Jesus is Lord. That was the earliest creed of the Christian church. That was the slogan. That's what defined the church. If anyone would ask someone, well, what do you believe? What religion are you? The response could be, Jesus is Lord. And that differentiated them from everybody else. Jesus is Lord. The church is his body. He owns us. In chapter 12, verse 27, Paul said, now you are Christ's body. Okay, think about that. You are Christ's body. And individually, members of it. So how Jesus wants his body to function is an important question that we should be asking. How does Jesus want this to work? And the fact that you individually are members of making up the body of Christ, we should all individually be asking that question. What does Jesus want of me? What part does Jesus want me to have in his body? Well, we have talked a little about spiritual gifts through these chapters. Things that God has given to us to enable us to serve him in the way he desires us to serve. And it is still my plan to get into that a little more specifically sometime soon, possibly next week, but I haven't decided that yet for sure. But last week, and then again this morning, we are focusing on one quality that is an absolute essential for the church to be a church. Without this one quality, we die. It's a matter of life and death for a church. That quality is love. We must love or we die. We looked last week in Revelation chapter 2. That was Jesus' message to the church in Ephesus. All kinds of good things about that church, but there is one thing that Jesus had against them. They left their first love. And Jesus said, if you do not repent and come back with this love that you have lost, you die. The church will cease. We saw in the beginning of chapter 13 that you could be incredibly gifted with all kinds of different ways that you could be really impressive in a church. Clear to the point of being a martyr for Jesus Christ. But if you don't have love, it's absolutely worthless. And the whole point of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is to impress upon us just how important love is for the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are important. We need those. But over all of that, as we use those gifts, there has got to be love. Verses 4 through 7, the ones you hopefully spent some time with this past week. These verses should impress us by just how far this love is to go. I heard someone say that probably most of the time when someone says, "I love you," well, what would be your guess that they really mean by that? Well, this person said, when someone says, "I love you," probably most of the time they mean, "I love me and I want you." Or, "I love me and I like what you can do for me." That is the worldly kind of love. That's why it's so easy for the worldly kind of love to come and go. Once your usefulness is done, or I can't see what you can do for me anymore, then I don't love you anymore. That's the worldly kind of love. But this love, described in chapter 13, is so others-focused. It's not about us. It is self-sacrificing, not self-serving. And if you were working on memorizing these verses, or at least spent some time reading through them and meditating on them, I would be surprised if you didn't find a few occasions throughout this past week that you were not corrected and convicted by these verses you had going through your mind. It happened to me more than once, I'll say. I have been very impressed and convicted by the first 7 verses of chapter 13. This love is amazing. But God's not done with us yet. We are going to look at the rest of chapter 13 this morning, and verses 8 through 13 take our thoughts and our understanding of this love even further. Those first 7 verses were not sufficient to cover everything there is about this love. It is definitely others-focused, as we saw in those verses, but today we see that it must be eternity-focused. Hey, that takes it a little further, doesn't it? If we're now seeing this love in terms of eternity. So not only is love patient and kind, not jealous. Not only does it endure all things, but verse 8 tells us that it never fails. Your translation may say something to the effect of that it never ends. There will never come a day when you are finished with love. You will never come across a situation at any time in this life or in eternity that love is not the right response. In any situation you find yourself in, the right way to respond will be love. Always. There will never come a day when there is no more love left to give. That word "never" is probably the most important word in verses 8 through 13. Because everything else in these verses are details of how significant that is, that love never fails. And we are supposed to understand the time element involved in love. Maybe we should say the timeless element involved in love. It never fails. it will never come to an end. Love is so important for a church to get right. Living all of life in the context of love is so important. Interacting with people in every situation we are in according to love is so important, and we are to value it so highly because love is eternal. It goes on forever. And Paul begins to show us how significant that is, that love never fails, by comparing it to gifts. Look in the middle of verse 8. He says, "But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away." Now, the first thing that I want us to be clear on when we're talking about love in comparison to gifts is that because of what we saw in chapter 12, Paul is not in any way saying that spiritual gifts are unimportant. He made it very clear in chapter 12 that these spiritual gifts are absolutely necessary for a church to do what our Lord wants us to do. But when you compare them to love, as necessary as they are, as important as they are, love is so much greater because it never comes to an end. These gifts one day will. The day will come when there is no longer a need for these gifts. He lists three of them here. He probably focuses on these three because they were an issue in the Corinthian church. They put so much emphasis on some gifts, and that could be okay. We should emphasize gifts. But they were looking at them as a means of selfish gain. But Paul says to understand this, that these things are temporary. These things do not make up what consists of the Christian life. This is not all there is. These things are temporary. The gift of prophecy was necessary for the day they lived in, because that was how God could get His message to His people before they were able to just open their Bible and find God's Word there. They had to have it. Tongues were necessary as a sign, Paul says in chapter 14, for unbelievers. Tongues were for unbelievers. It's a gift given to believers as a sign for unbelievers. Possibly the reason for that was to emphasize that God's focus was moving beyond just Israel. And God's focus is expanding with the gospel of Jesus Christ to all tongues and tribes and nations. The gift of knowledge is necessary. Now, he doesn't give a description of what exactly that is, but if it's something that at that time was maybe passing away, it must have something to do with having a special ability to understand those prophecies and understand circumstances in life and be able to combine the two and explain them. It was necessary for a time. But even in Paul's day, some of these gifts seem to have been decreasing in their prominence and how often they were used. We can go through the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a history of a large portion of the first century church. And we find through the book of Acts that the signs and miracles types of gifts appear less and less as you go on in time in the book of Acts. And by the very end of the book of Acts, some of those sign and miracles types of gifts seem to be already completely gone. Things like the gift of healing. In the beginning of Acts, we find a lot of that. People rushing to touch the robe of some of the apostles so they could be healed. Just by their shadow falling on them as they walked through a town, people were healed. But by the end of the book of Acts, there were people who were sick, even close associates of some of the apostles, that didn't get healed. It was necessary for a time, but it was only temporary. Gifts are important, but they're temporary. He goes on in verses 9 through 10 to show that even though they are so important and so needed, they still leave us in some ways incomplete. When we think of Paul, he was probably one of the most gifted Christians there's ever been. He was an apostle. There's so much that we could learn from Paul. And yet, in verse 9, he includes himself in this statement. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. These gifts of prophecy and knowledge could give a lot of information that we would have no other means of getting if God didn't give them specifically to individuals with these gifts. But not all of it. They had their limits. There are some things that even Paul didn't completely understand with even the gifts that he had. But something was coming that's going to change that. Verse 10, he says, "But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away." These gifts, they give partial knowledge, partial understanding. But the day is coming when we won't need those gifts anymore. When will that day be? What is the perfect? Well, part of that answer is to refer back to verse 9, where it says, "We know in part." And that's our answer. What is the perfect? Well, we can only know in part. I don't know for sure. I don't know exactly what he means there. Now, I read some pretty good arguments for that, talking about the completion of the Bible. That God has revealed everything that he needs to reveal. And since we have the full revelation of God in our Bibles, God's Word is perfect. Nothing more needs to be added. So some of those gifts are no longer needed. We no longer need a gift of prophecy. And I believe that is true, but I can't say for certain that that is exactly what he's talking about in this verse. I read some other pretty good arguments for it being the second coming of Christ, or the way things will be in heaven, where there will no longer be any need for these gifts because the partial of everything will be gone. We will be perfect. So these gifts certainly won't be needed beyond then. And that is also true. But I still don't know for certain if that's specifically what he's talking about here. But what I am sure of, and the point remains, whichever way it is, that these gifts are important, but they can only take us so far. They're not complete in themselves, but love is different. Compared to love, they're only partial, they're only temporary, but love goes on and on and on forever. We should really be impressed by love. We should really give some thought to love, because it is so amazing. It is so important. It goes on for eternity. In verse 11, he gives an illustration that all of us can relate to. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Now, there are some things that during some points in our lives are acceptable and normal and necessary. But as time goes on, things change. A grown man should no longer speak, think, or reason like a child. And if he does, something's not right. It's not supposed to be that way. Well, there were some gifts that were completely right, completely necessary for the early church that just weren't needed later. Today, there are gifts that we need to be able to function as the body of Christ, as God wants us to, but someday they won't be needed anymore. When we get to heaven, all of these gifts will be finished. They won't be needed. He gives one more illustration in verse 12. Again, it's emphasizing the same thing. An illustration of a mirror. Spiritual gifts are wonderful things. But love is even greater. The city of Corinth was known for their ability to make some of the finest bronze mirrors of the day. Now think about that. The finest bronze mirrors. That's what the best mirrors that they had were made of. Polished bronze. Now in our selfie-obsessed culture, we have all kinds of ways of looking at ourselves. In all of your vehicles, you probably have at least 3 mirrors, probably 4 or 5. In your houses, we've got multiple mirrors. In this church, we've got multiple mirrors. If anyone noticed the one in the entryway, if you don't like it, I still have the receipt for it. I don't know, I'm not much of an interior decorator, but we've got all kinds of ways of seeing ourselves. If you ever find yourself without a mirror, pull out your smartphone, turn on the camera, and you can look at yourself in your phone. We are never without a way of seeing ourselves. So I think we would probably have a hard time imagining what that would actually be like. Back then, they got a reflection, but it wasn't a very clear one. I don't remember now, I didn't write it down, but I heard that it was somewhere in the 1300s when mirrors more like we have today finally were made. Back then, they just had polished bronze. The poorer people probably didn't even have access to the finer polished bronze mirrors. And if you could even imagine what that would be like, that people probably went their entire lives without having a real detailed idea of what they looked like. When you look at somebody else, you get the details. But looking at themselves in a polished bronze mirror, at best, they may have missed a few things. And that's the idea that Paul's trying to give here. We see things, but there are some things we're missing. Spiritual gifts are great, but they're limited. They're a big help. I want to re-emphasize that Paul is not belittling spiritual gifts. We need them. We've got to have them. We've got to be using the ones that God has given us to serve each other. The most loving thing we can do for each other is to use those gifts that God has given us to serve each other. But they're just the beginning. And by comparison, Love is now. Love is later. Love is forever. Which brings us to verse 13. Now, verse 13 is a pretty well-known verse. It's probably one that you could quote without even spending a whole week trying to memorize it, right? But when you think about it in this context, isn't it a little difficult to figure out, well, where did faith and hope come from? The Bible talks a lot about faith and hope. We know about those things, but where do they come from right here? He was talking about how love compared to gifts. What's with faith and hope? What does that have to do? How does it relate? Well, here's why I think this is brought up now. Hey, right now, we know in part. We see in a mirror dimly. Some gifts are here now, but they're just temporary. They're just the beginning. There's a lot of things that we don't know. Spiritual gifts, they're a good start, but don't look to those gifts as the sum total of the Christian existence. The Corinthian church was kind of doing that. If you don't speak in tongues, you're nobody. But that's not all there is to the Christian life. But here is what you can count on. This is what the Christian life is really made up of. Faith, hope, and love. Faith in Jesus Christ, that He is who He said He is, and His sacrifice on the cross has completely cleansed you from your sins. Hope. Hope in the inheritance that is waiting for us in heaven. And love. Our love for God, our love for each other, which encompasses all this about the spiritual gifts, but most importantly, the love that is exemplified for us by God and His love for us. That is what being a Christian is really all about. That's what a church is really all about. Faith, hope, and love. And as great as faith and hope are, they will also come to an end. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 8, we don't have time to turn there this morning, but jot those verses down. We find there that one day faith will be turned into sight. The day will come when there is no longer any need for faith, because we will see Christ with our own eyes. We will see that inheritance in heaven with our own eyes. So Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25 tell us that hope will one day come to an end. There will be a day come that there will be no more need for hope. Hope will turn into sight. Hope will turn into full possession of all of the promises that God has given. But love is greatest because love goes on and on and on and on forever. Love never fails. Love will never come to an end. So here's a thought for you for this Thanksgiving. It's got to be a Thanksgiving message, right? Since we're here before Thanksgiving. Well, of course, we've got all kinds of things to be thankful for. More than we could count. If you started to count your blessings today, you'd never find the end of them. We got so much to be thankful for. But let's give some thought to ways that we could be others-focused this Thanksgiving. What are some ways that you could help someone else to have an additional reason to be thankful? Because they have been so loved by you. and go through the list, verses 4 through 7. What is something that you could do for someone that would show them this great love they've never seen before? Give them an extra reason to be thankful. Love is amazing. Give it some thought. Memorize the verses. Meditate on it. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the greatness of love. As we think about love, how could we not think about John 3:16? God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. In 1 John, you say that if you have so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be very impressed by this love. That you would help us to be in awe of the love that you have shown to us. Love that was so selfless, so self-sacrificing, so undeserved. We pray that that would be our pattern for the love that we show to one another. We pray that you would help us to get a better grasp of how important it is for us to be using the gifts that you have given us to serve in your body. And we pray that you would help us, once we've come to a better understanding of that, that we could make the comparison of how much more important love is. Without it, we're dead. We pray, Father, that you would keep these verses in our minds. Help us to keep filtering all of our interactions with people, all of our relationships, through these verses of how we can live with one another with love. We thank you for the example you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.